Well, I was watching you guys from back behind the curtain, and a lot of you look like you're happy. That's good.
You might have found some more children's workers. They seem to know how to do that.
Did they do the dance pretty good? I didn't even know we was allowed to do that in here. That might be breaking a bylaw or something. It'd be all right, though. I really don't know where Steve is. I just get text messages and I come preach. That's just how it works. Sometimes they come early. Sometimes they come a little while ago. You just don't ever know. And I actually got a little bit more warning on this one, so that was good. It enables me to bring the appropriate props. But I'm glad you guys are here this morning. We've been working our way through a single verse in Scripture for the last couple of months, right? And of course, you all remember which one that is. Oh, good. Probably the most well-known verse in Scripture. Not the shortest, but probably the most well-known. And so it goes something like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his... What happened to you? You thought it was a single word. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only... That in him shall perish but have lasting life. That's how the verse goes, right? Now, Steve has walked you through all of the different parts of the verse with the exception of the little bit at the end. So I have an hour for the little bit at the end. We're going to finish the same time Sunday school does today. All right. He talked about how God loves us. And God does love us with a passion. It's an unbelievable passion. And he talked about how God loves us, how he sent his son, and all that that entails to provide your son the way that he did. And he talked about the world. When we had our missionaries here in the missions conference. Last week, we talked about Parrish. A great job basically presenting the gospel in that sermon about how do you not perish. And today we have a focus on these last two little phrases, everlasting life. Now, when you hear everlasting life, where does your brain naturally go? This is the part where you respond. It goes to heaven, right? You start thinking about heaven. Now, I know that most of you don't consciously during the day sit around and go, heaven. And then just sort of daydream off into what heaven will be like. But that's a good thing to do every now and again. Because understanding what heaven will be like impacts what today is like. When Isaiah talked about the kingdom of God in heaven, he said, and the glory of God filled the temple. When I saw him, he was high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And then Isaiah goes on to talk about being scared. I said, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. As he talks about heaven. Ezekiel, when he saw visions of heaven, lost the ability to speak. Now, my dad used to do that, but only when he got angry. Have you ever run into somebody that got so upset they couldn't speak English anymore? That was my dad. Boy, what'd you get you? Like that. Isaiah loses the ability to speak. He loses his vocabulary. Not in the sense of he can't say anything, but he can't find the right words. And so every description that Ezekiel makes about heaven isn't heaven is this or that. It's heaven is like, or heaven resembles. He uses those two quite a bit. Because he can't come up with the right terminology. And in the New Testament, as Paul describes what heaven is like, he says there were words uttered there that are imperceptible, that man can't even speak. It's not even describable. In Thessalonians, he says, when you see it, you will be, and he uses the word, astonished. So it's worth thinking about, isn't it? All right, now, are you in John chapter 3 yet? Some of you, in John chapter 3, verse 16 is the verse we've been working on. But the whole chapter, Jesus is teaching, I mean, us, certainly, but in the moment, he's talking to Nicodemus. So if you go back and look at the beginning of the chapter, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's talking about how, you know, we know that you're a good teacher, and he sort of begins a conversation with Jesus. And then Jesus, next statement in somewhere like about verse 2 or so, he talks about getting to the kingdom of God by being born again. And this born again phrase blows Nicodemus's mind. He can't conceive it. His brain goes straight to literal. And he says, you know, once you've done that, I mean, that's a one-way ride. You know, you can't do that twice. That's his confusion. He just doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. So the rest of the chapter is Jesus explaining what it means to be born again, what it means to have eternal life, what it means to go to heaven. Those are the explanations that Jesus is coming back to Nicodemus with, and that's the context that this famous verse sits in. And then you get down to the phrase that we're looking at this morning. That none should perish, but have eternal life. Now, in the Greek, those words are reversed, the way they're emphasized. So, none should perish, but have life eternal, life everlasting. Now, what's interesting to me is the word choice. Jesus didn't choose to use the word that just means I'm alive, I breathe in, I breathe out. That's the word bios, same word we get biology from. Could he use that word? You know, because all of us are eternal creatures in a sense, but we're not going to breathe in and breathe out in this physical body the entire time, right? So maybe it was a wise choice. But it's not that word. It's not the idea that I'm going to be conscious forever. I'm not going to live forever in terms of just being alive. That's not the word he chose. The word he chose is called Zoe, and the word is life, alive, living, that's part of it. And I'm not exactly sure how to describe it well other than to just reemphasize. It's not so much about being alive as it is about living life. Did that make enough of sense of difference? It's about living life, about being lively, about, it's kind of the, you know, the retirement commercials? The five people on the planet that will have saved enough money to actually retire the way we all dream about doing it. You know, and so they retire and buy, you know, their own island somewhere and do everything that they want to do, wherever they want to do it, however frequently they would like to do it, and they're experiencing life, that kind of life. That's the idea. To have life everlasting. Not just the high moments that we occasionally experience, but life that doesn't stop. That's the implication. But because our brains all go to heaven, the what's behind the curtain kind of mentality, we miss out on this little nuance in there, I think, about today. Because you don't have to wait until standing in heaven to experience life like we're talking about. That could begin today. That could begin when your relationship with God began. When Jesus talked about it in John 10 and verse 10, he said, "For the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have," this is the part where you respond, "life," right? And not just life, but life abundantly. Same concept, same word. And so I'm going to put it to you this morning that your belief, your understanding of, and I'm going to use the word picture of what's behind the curtain. Now I understand the Old Testament and the curtain has been ripped in two, and that's not what I'm referring to at all. But your understanding of what heaven will be like, of what's on the other side, of what's behind the curtain, impacts your life and the way you live today. That's my premise. Okay? Now, to illustrate that, I started thinking of, I got stuck on behind the curtain, just to be honest with you. And then, I don't know how many of you have the Game Show Channel, but Monty Hall, generation ago, had this game show called Let's Make a Deal. And then they kind of redid the game show into Deal or No Deal, but they're very similar. There's a lot of blank looks in the room. All right, those of you that have cable, watch the old stuff. You'll understand what I'm talking about. And he had this game show that you played where your understanding, your belief in what was behind the curtain impacted the decisions that you made. Now, in order for you to get a better feel for it, since some of you are looking at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And others of you are going, you know, I was in that studio audience one time. Would you like to play around? Well, of course you would. So let's play a round of Let's Make a Deal. Thank you for coming today, studio audience, to Deal or No Deal, or in our case, Let's Make a Deal. This morning, we're going to be playing for the prizes behind the curtains. Now, all of you take out your purses or your European handbags for you guys. Look and see what you have, because the way the game begins is Monty would go around. He's looking for stuff. So take a quick inventory of your stuff. What I'm looking for this morning is someone who has, and you just pick random things, a paperclip. Who's got a paperclip in their stuff? You know what? We got a paperclip in the back. I got a hand. Y'all believe that? Somebody had a paperclip. That's just great. All right. Now the camera guys are going to be really upset with me because I've moved too far. Come with me. She no longer has a paperclip. I don't know what happened. Come on up here before they get too upset with me. Will it be okay? Now, the way the game would work, of course, Monty would go out and he'd find somebody who had this random thing. And so you brought a paperclip this morning, which is wonderful. And then he would offer them, you know, money or something for that item. Now, being in the ministry, I have no money. So we're just going to say, can I borrow your paperclip? Would you like to keep your paperclip?
No.
Doesn't really matter what it is. You're just not going to keep the paper. I should have gone with something more valuable, shouldn't I? Or he would say, would you like to have what's in the box? And of course, you would pick the box. Okay, so I'll bring the box to you. So here's the box. Now, you're sure about it. And most of the time, the first thing you got was actually pretty good, right? So what I want you to do, because I mean, she'll warn you, there's nothing in the box. But I want you to feign an excited expression. Okay, are you ready? No, not yet. Just, all right, here we go. Ready? And here's the box.
Oh,
that's great. Yeah, that's awesome. Okay. And so you can keep this box. See? And then he would go, or you can have what's behind one of our curtains. So we have curtain number one and curtain number two. And then they would play some more weird music and people would start to panic. Now, your behavior right now is determined by what you think is behind the curtain. Now, since you already know that the box is empty, most likely it's better, but maybe not. Because Monty gave away a lot of livestock. If you remember the show, people are always winning goats and donkeys and things. And I'm the children's pastor, and I can bring those things into the worship center. So you don't know. So which curtain would you like, or would you keep the box? Of course, you're not going to keep the box. So which curtain would you like?
Three.
Well, let me show you what you've won behind curtain number three. Three. And so Monty would go up and he would open curtain number, we'll just pretend like he'd actually opened a different curtain. Let's go this way. He'd open curtain and he'd show you what you could have won. This morning, you could have had a donkey. So you could have gone home with livestock today. Now, you can keep what's in the box. You can keep curtain three, since that's what you've chosen. Or you can go with curtain two. And there's actually a chapter in higher math books on this, the probabilities. So, going with two. Okay, great. So let's see what you've won today. Behind curtain number two. Oh, it disappeared. Oh, you've won a giraffe. All right. So congratulations. We're very excited about, I don't know if you have any smaller people in your world, but have a giraffe costume. And thanks for playing today on Let's Make a Deal or No Deal. We'll just combine them all together, right? All right. Let's give her a hand. Thank you. So as you're watching the show, you can tell that the contestants get a little bit worked up when it's something good or bad, and they don't know, and then they begin to pick. I think that our understanding, or lack thereof, impacts how we live in terms of what we believe God has for us behind the curtain. Now, the cool thing is, in God's world, we can already know what's back there. Some people believe that heaven is going to be, you know, white fluffy clouds, and we're all going to float around and be like little cherub things and be bored all day. Well, if that's your belief, that doesn't impact in a positive way the faith that you can have to get through today, does it? No. If you believe that heaven is going to be filled with people who must learn how to play the harp, and you're not very good at even the guitar, that will impact your faith today. If you believe heaven is going to be a place where we don't do anything, and you don't understand that Scripture tells us in heaven we're going to be working, there's going to be good work to be done. It impacts how you live. Equally, since eternity goes two directions, if you believe that hell is simply a term that indicates you cease to exist, then the Scripture that says, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, becomes much more applicable, because when I die, I'm no longer here. There's nothing on the negative side of the scale. But since we're focused on heaven today, let's think about that for a minute. If you understand, like Paul did, heaven, it will be, you will be astonished. Or Ezekiel, I can't even get the right words together to describe it. Or like Isaiah, I saw the Lord lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple, and it was awe-inspiring. If you could spend a few moments there, your tomorrow would be radically different in terms of how you dealt with it than your today. Wouldn't you think? Sure it would. I want to read for you, since we're really talking about faith at this point, I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we're ultimately going to camp out at. And this is the faith chapter. But let me read for you through that chapter the examples in the lives of people who had an understanding of what was behind the curtain and how it affected the way that they lived their life. Can we do that? So Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 begins in verse 1 with a definition of faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the belief, the conviction of the things I don't see. For by it men of old gained approval. For by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a sacrifice, a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. By faith, Abraham, in verse 8, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place which he was, in which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. And it goes on down to talk some more about those folks. Verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. even regarding things to come. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob said as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. By faith, Moses, in verse 23, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to what was behind the curtain. His understanding of what is to come impacted the life that he could live in the present moment. By faith, he left Egypt, verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king. By faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as they were passing through on dry land. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, verse 31, Rahab the harlot, who lived in those walls, did not perish, along with all those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, of the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and women received back their dead by resurrection. That's good stuff. These are people who had an understanding of what it was going to be like on the other side of the curtain. It had impacted their life in the moment in which they lived. And we have this account of how they came through it victoriously. But that verse doesn't stop there. Because every day and every life doesn't feel victorious. Sometimes it's hard. Look at the other side of the same coin. The women received back their dead by resurrection. And the verse continues, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, and yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves, holes in the ground. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, Jesus, because God had provided something far better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the promise, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. These people had an understanding about heaven that enabled them to deal with their present day in a manner that is described in John chapter 10 and verse 10, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, with everlasting, with eternal life. Now, some of you are going through times that are great times. Grandbaby is in the house. It's a good time, right? Nod vigorously. It's a good time. You survived the trip to the in-laws and made it back. It's a good time. And some of you are having hard times. You took a couple of days off work for the holiday and came back, and instead of a Christmas bonus, they had a little pink piece of paper for you. You couldn't make it to the family get-together because the family is so fractured that if this one comes, that one won't, and this one's got to go to this, that, and the other thing, and we can't all get together. And those are hard days. Some of you have got a stack of bills, and you have to pay them in a certain order, not all at one time, not all when they're due, because the funds just aren't there. Your understanding of eternal life impacts how you handle and get through all of those things. But hear me, church. If you have believed something less than what God has in store, it makes dealing with those things the harder. All the more difficult. All the more challenging. It makes dealing with the highs something that you do with less grace, less compassion for people around you. It makes dealing with the lows almost impossible. But when you get a peek at what's behind the curtain, and you understand that what we deal with here is temporary, that the sun will rise tomorrow, and that the sun will rise one day, there will be no need for it, because God's light will shine, as it talks about in Revelation. There'll be no need for sun, because the light of God will light the way. It impacts how you get through November 27th and November 28th and November 29th. How you survive the 30th. How you deal with December. How you deal with 2012. So this morning, as we're praying, I want you to begin to think about, God, what's it like? God, bring to my mind the verses that I know, that I've heard, that I've read, that I've listened to, that talk about heaven. Help me catch a glimpse, just a whiff, of what it will be like. And give God permission to help your life be life. Eternal, that starts today, not someday. Yes, heaven is in the future, but its impacts are felt now. And those of you that are struggling and going through a hard time, when we open the altar after a while, I'd love for you to come down and visit with Him who loves you more than anyone here. And let Him infuse you with a little more life. Those of you that are riding high because life has been good to you these days, what a great opportunity to be thankful and put in perspective all that He's done, and considering this nothing compared to that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have life everlasting.